Let me read Luke chapter 4, and we're beginning at verse 14 on page 1036. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And they said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself.'" They'll say, "What have you heard? What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well." And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel at the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them were cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." When they had heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove Jesus out of the town, and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. Let me pray. Father, we pray you'd help us to hear what you want to say to us in your word now. Please help us to own our helplessness, our need of you, and yet see Jesus as the one who brings help. And we pray that for your glory. Amen. As a race, we love to think we have the power to help ourselves. Work harder, train harder, save harder, we can do it. But sometimes we just have to face up to our own helplessness. For my gap year, I spent some time working in Zimbabwe for a Christian charity, and one of my dog's body jobs was to drive this small truck around. And I was feeling pretty cool. I was 19, had my shades on, driving this truck around. I even managed to parallel park it one time. But I got a little lost a few weeks into the job, and realised I had to pull a three-point turn, and this little truck, turns out, was not quite as little as I thought, and the drainage ditch along the side of the road was a little deeper than I thought, and I got myself well and truly beached. The back of this lorry was hanging out into... I couldn't do anything. Does anyone know the number for the AA in Zimbabwe? No, I was utterly helpless. And instead, I had to pick up the phone to Nick, my new boss, who I was trying to impress and look cool in front of, and say, "Nick, I'm helpless here. Can you come and help?" And Nick had a bucky pickup truck with one of those pulleys on the front of it, and so he came hooked on and pulled me to safety. I was helpless, and I just had to own up to it. Stupid example, maybe, but there are moments in life, aren't there, which just force us to stare over the precipice at our own helplessness. So Marcus and I were at the funeral of the principal of our theological college on Monday. He'd dropped dead suddenly of a heart attack at the age of 58. You know, we love to believe as a society we've got power, medical advances are really helping us. But in the face of inevitable death, all of us have to stare over the precipice at our helplessness. I think it's a trend in society, actually. More and more people admit and accept that they feel helpless. Political upheaval breeds helplessness, job uncertainty, economic downturn maybe, just forces outside of my control all over the place. They just make me feel helpless. More and more people feeling just anxious. Terrorism kind of breeds that. You know, we can catch 99 terrorists, but if one gets through, we're in big trouble. 99 paedophiles, we can catch them, but if one gets through, that's all it takes. Helplessness. Well, why are we talking about that? Because Luke ultimately wants to say Jesus brings good news that Jesus has come to help the helpless. So verse 18, Jesus has come to bring good news. Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, anointing me to proclaim good news." And it's a bit like Jesus is taking a diamond and just turning it slowly and showing us different facets of the same truth. But the core thing he's trying to say is Jesus has come to help the helpless. Because all of these images in the quotation from Isaiah capture helplessness. So verse 18 talks about good news to the poor. Poverty brings helplessness, doesn't it? You know, riches mean I can walk into a shop and pick up anything I like, and as long as I pay on the way out, I can take them home with me. Let me get my phone out my pocket, open Deliveroo, and go, Byron Burger, my house, go. I can do that because I've got money. But if you're poor, well, you're utterly stuck, aren't you? You might be starving hungry, but you've got no means to put food in your belly. The poor are helpless, verse 18. The captives, they're helpless. They cannot cut themselves free. The blind, they're helpless when it comes to sight. I mean, your different senses can adjust and help compensate, but a blind person can't make themselves see. Can you imagine being helpless? Can you maybe shut your eyes and just feel what it's like? Imagine not being able to see for the rest of your life. Helpless. We run lunchtime talks for people who work in the wharf, and a couple of weeks ago we interviewed a guy called Jeremy Marshall. And Jeremy Marshall, he was CEO of Britain's oldest bank, Seahore & Co. A massively successful guy. No one dared to call him helpless. But now he's got terminal cancer. And at the same time, completely unrelated, the retinas of his eyes both detached, and he was blind. He's got sight back in one eye now, thanks to the wonders of Moorfield Eye Hospital, but he spent months blind, having to be led around by the hand by his wife and sister. Spent months feeling helpless. I sat in that ditch for an hour feeling helpless. Jeremy spent months feeling helpless. Yet can you imagine what it would be like to feel that helpless and then have help arrive? I was very relieved when Nick drove round the bend, even if I'd driven him round the bend. Jeremy now loves Moorfield Eye Hospital because he received his sight. He found help. Nelson Mandela, you know, years in captivity and then suddenly freedom. Can you imagine the moment when the guard came to unlock the door? Help! Help had arrived. Well, Jesus reads these words, good news to the poor, liberty to the captive, sight to the blind. He rolls up the scroll, everyone is watching, and he says, verse 21, today, he says it slowly, calmly, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. This is Jesus, if you like, announcing his manifesto. The first time Jesus tells us what he's come to do. Help for the helpless. But maybe we're thinking, well, if this is his manifesto, has he done a Philip Hammond and changed the policies or tried to change the policies? 2,000 years later, there are still a lot of poor people around, right? What's going on? And what's this got to do with us? People who, in global terms, are very rich. Well, I think the reason we don't see immediately the relevance of this to us And what's going on is because some things have got lost in translation as we move from the Jewish culture to our culture today. So that's true, isn't it? Especially if you're somebody who wasn't born in the UK, you've probably been moments where you think, oh, that's just got lost in translation. I don't understand what the Brits are going on about. I found this, you've seen this chart, what the British say, what the British mean, what others understand. So if a British person says, I hear what you say, other people think, he accepts my point of view. British people mean, I disagree and do not want to discuss it further. Sorry if this is a revelation for you. I was a bit disappointed that .. most people think, oh, that means, oh, it's not, it doesn't really matter. But the British person's like, I am annoyed at that. One that's up there as well, at the top, British people say, you must come for dinner. I will get an invitation soon. Most people think, British people think, it's not an invitation, I'm just being polite. So, Devon, you know we said that you were coming round to our house for lunch today with your... You're South Africa, yeah. All right. You can still come. We'll be kind. We'll fight the British stereotype. So we don't get. This is the point. We don't immediately hear what Jesus is saying as he makes his quotation, and yet every Jew in the room, who knew their Old Testaments, who knew their Book of Isaiah, would have got it immediately. That as Jesus uses these images of helplessness, he's actually saying, we're helpless too. So in Isaiah, every image of helplessness is actually a situation Israel faced for their rejection of God. So God gave Israel riches, and yet in judgment, he lets the nations come and steal their riches and make them poor. They're free, and yet in judgment, he lets the nations come and take them captive, take them into captivity. They're not physically bound, but as they refuse to see God as God and treat him as God and love those around them, God in Isaiah 6 says, I'm going to send blindness, spiritual blindness on the people. Jesus is talking to people here who in human terms can see, have money and freedom. But he says, as I proclaim this to you, this promise is fulfilled. Remember, the promise wasn't just that there would be good news for the poor and for the captive and for the blind. It was the promise would be that there would be a proclamation of good news to the poor, to the captive, to the blind. That it would be spoken. And Jesus says, as I speak it to you guys, fulfillment. In other words, you're poor, you're blind, you're captive. Sorry, I've got a football illustration. Sorry if that makes you all go, not again. There's a player called N'Golo Kante who's been bringing help to the helpless. So Leicester City, miraculous winners of the Premier League last year. As he joined Leicester, their league position improved from 14th to 1st. Then they sold him to Chelsea, and Chelsea's league position has improved from 10th to 1st. And Leicester have dropped back down to 14th. Turns out, N'Golo Kante, he's the man you need. Well, imagine he said, okay, for my greatest challenge, I'm going to go and help the really helpless. I'm going to go and play for Man U. Sorry, Marcus supports Man U and I support Arsenal, and the less said about that, the better. But if N'Golo Kante was to say that, he would say something about Man U, wouldn't it? I've come to help the helpless. You. Jesus is saying, I've come to help the helpless. You guys. Stupid illustration. Serious point. Jeremy, when he came to the Wharf, why would somebody in the last months of his life facing terminal cancer, already past the original due date he was given, why would he spend the last months of his life going to different churches and be interviewed? It's because he believes that each one of us is helpless before God without Jesus' help. didn't come to speak about his recovery of sight. He came to say, look, each human on the planet has rejected God. Some of us might have given a very straight no. That's what some cultures do. Some of us might have given a very British no, which sounds like a yes. Yeah, it'd be great. Come around for dinner sometime. No. Each one of us has rejected God, his law. We've caused pain to those around us. And the Bible says we've put ourselves on collision course with God in eternity. An eternity under God's judgment beyond the grave. And yet Jesus says, I've come to help. I've come to proclaim good news. That as I die on the cross, judgment can be dealt with. And you can have an open door into eternity with God in paradise. That's what this passage is saying. Now, it is wonderful, and I'm proud of the way that Christians throughout the centuries have helped the poor physically. And yet, that's not what's going on in this passage. This passage is all about us owning our own moral poverty before God. This is about help for the helpless, help for all of us. And the question is, do we accept we need help? There on the inside of the sheets, will we accept we need help? Now, I'm rubbish at asking for help, so I can't remember exactly how long I sat there in this truck in a ditch before I picked up the phone, but it was a good while. I didn't want to make that call. Mary will tell you I'm a walking, talking male stereotype when it comes to asking for directions. I will not do it. I will wander all up and down the supermarket, round and round a few times, looking for that item on the shelf before I will ask a shop assistant. I don't like asking for help. Well, as we read the second half of this passage, did you see that there are people who hated needing help? Who hated help? Jesus rose up in the synagogue to say, look, I've come to help the helpless. What do the people rise up to do? Verse 29, they rise up to drive him out of town to the brow of a hill to throw him off a cliff. Definitely not a British way of rejecting Jesus, but the heart attitude that says, I don't want to hear that, I don't want to hear that I need help, lives on today. So you see it in some religious approaches to church. So religion becomes about going to church, giving to charity, helping old ladies, getting your kids baptized. It's not fundamentally about needing help. Reportedly, a man in church was so furious when he heard the pastor talking about the cross and our need to be forgiven that he stood up in the middle and shouted out, I will pay for my sins myself, and stormed out, hating help. But it's not just in religion, it's in irreligion too. So our society hates to believe we're helpless. We love believing that we've got limitless potential. You know, we've got to believe in ourselves, and if we do, and if we try hard enough, well, we can fulfill every dream, we can help ourselves. We don't like to think we're helpless morally. So some psychologists recently, Jonathan Freeman at Goldsmith University, has done some research into something called positive illusion. So he conducted a survey and found 98% of people believe that they are nicer than average. 98% of people believe they are nicer than average. And just like, positive illusion. We're so quick to see the faults of others, and yet we're so slow to see our own, so quick to excuse our faults. We can't see that we're helpless. And yet God says our need of help couldn't be bigger. We couldn't be more helpless. Next point there on the sheets, help from the helpless. So Nazareth are offended not just at the idea they need help, they're also offended at the idea they need help from Jesus, from him. So I imagine Man U would be pretty happy if N'Golo Kanté offered to come play for him, play for them next season. But if I offered and said, you need my help, don't you guys? You're helpless without me. They would be right to take offense. Earlier on, when we were trying to put the baptism pool up, there were four strong guys, all and me, trying to put up this baptism pool. And we try and do it. And Fiona walked past, and we thought, actually, we needed to ask Fiona for help. Fiona, our women's worker, she said she wasn't backing herself, but she actually did help. She was able to help. We didn't want to admit it, and yet she brought help. That's how people are treating Jesus in Nazareth. So at the end of verse 22, they're saying, well, is this not Joseph's son? You know, these town elders sitting around going, well, he's the 30-year-old. I know his dad. I pay his dad to do my carpentry for me. My wife helped change his nappies. How dare he turn around to me and say, I need his help? Stronger people help the weak. Richer people help the poor. Accepting help from Jesus would mean accepting that they're lower than him, that they need him. And yet that's what the Bible says, that we're more helpless than we look, and Jesus is more help than he looks. So this wandering, itinerant preacher, carpenter for 30 years, 3 years of ministry, who gets himself killed, hanging naked on a cross, he looks pretty useless. And yet the Bible says that as Jesus dies on the cross, that's the moment he takes the judgment of God on our sin that we could be forgiven. His moment of helplessness is the moment he is most help. So he lets himself become poor. He lets himself become captive. He lets himself be led through the streets like a blind man. Lets himself be helpless to help us. God is saying to us now through this passage, don't be like Nazareth. Don't hide your helplessness. Instead, accept we need Jesus' help. Two people in this passage model that to us. So verse 25, we meet two non-Israelites, a widow and a leper, and they're both ready, next point in the sheets, to accept help. They're both ready to accept help. So there's a whole load of religious Israelites who are in the synagogue on the Saturday. They're people from the right stock. And yet Jesus is help for those who accept they're helpless. Again, we need to understand what a Jew would hear, understand the background to these stories. So Elijah, an Old Testament prophet, visits this widow in Zarephath. Widows needed help in that culture anyway. And more to the point, she's on the edge of death in a famine. And she's told by Elijah, look, God will help you. All you need to do is give me, Elijah, your last bit of food. And if you do that, well, then God will make sure that your jar for storing food is filled again and again and again, miraculously, until the end of the famine. Today she might be the homeless person begging on the street with a cup with a few loose coins in it, and someone pops along to them and says, just give me those last few coins and I guarantee until you're out of this homelessness situation, there'll be a crisp £50 note in there every day. Now it might sound like Elijah is just some outrageous preacher like taking advantage of this poor widow. Give me your last meal. And yet, it's not to do with that. It's to do with this widow signaling her acceptance of her utter helplessness. She's to say, I have absolutely nothing. The only way I'm ever going to get through this is if God helps me. And God does. God does this miracle. God helps this widow. He helps the helpless. Naaman, in verse 26, in a sense, he looks much less helpless. So he's got a serious skin disease, but he's the commander of this massively powerful foreign army. He's almost a Jeremy Marshall figure, this bank CEO. But he's told to go and wash himself seven times in this muddy trickle of a stream, and that will cure his disease. And for a while he's like, that is ridiculous. I've tried every plan known to man to cure this. I am not going to wash myself in the Jordan. And yet, even though it looks like a ridiculous solution, he trusts it in the end, and he's cured. He's like Jeremy Marshall. So this powerful head of a bank looks for help, and looks for help from something that looks no help at all. So Jeremy Marshall, he looks for help from the cross. The cross looks no help at all. And yet Jeremy, if you like, washes himself at the cross and trusts that God's plan to help him is through his son's death. It doesn't bring Jeremy physical healing necessarily, but it does bring him the promise of a world beyond this beyond the grave, with no more sickness, no more cancer, no more blindness. In a sense, that's what Devon's going to be doing later on in our service. She's going to be accepting that she's helpless, accepting that God can wash us down from our sin, that even though the cross looks so foolish, that is the moment that God is ready to help the helpless and the way he plans to do it. Here are people accepting help. The question for us is, will we accept help? And will we do it, lastly, briefly, there on the sheets, while there's time? Will we do it while there's time? So I didn't see this straight away. Someone pointed it out to me. Jesus deliberately cut short the length of his quotation from Isaiah. So the quote from Isaiah says, verse 19, it's going on from that bit, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. That's where Jesus stops. But Isaiah goes on, and the day of vengeance of our God. So why does Jesus cut short the quotation? Well, Jesus teaches all the way through Luke about the reality of hell, and that one day there is a day of just vengeance, where God brings just judgment on all the horrifying things that happen in this world that are wrong. So it's not that Jesus doesn't believe that day, but he's saying, look, that's what's coming in the future. Remember Isaiah, he's true, but that's not what's happening now. In this moment of time, in my arrival here, this is the time of salvation. This is a day of help. Accept it now. Now is a time, Jesus says, where he's holding out this offer to each one of us. But we are to accept it now before it's too late. Jesus, in a sense, is saying, what I offer tastes amazing, and yet there is a sell-by date, a use-by date on it. One day the curtain will come down on this world. Either we will die, or Jesus will return in judgment. And on the day of God's vengeance, it will be too late. If we spent our lives being like the Nazarenes, insisting that we don't need help, we won't be able to change that position. We'll face God's judgment and not God's paradise in eternity. This is Jesus' manifesto. Jesus is saying, wonderful news, wonderful news. Help for the helpless. I'm help for the helpless. Will we accept that we're helpless and accept this amazing gift? Wonderful news. Help for the helpless. We're to accept we need Jesus' help before it's too late. Let me lead us in prayer as we close. Father, we pray you'd help us. Pray you'd help us accept our need of help. We praise you for the wonder of Jesus' offer to help the helpless. Please show mercy to us as we accept these truths about ourselves and as we receive your Son's mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.